Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
Wow, can you believe Mother's Day is just around the corner? Guys, dads, kids, everybody, you got to remember, Mother's Day is a very, very special day. If you're not near Mom, then try to make sure you get done in advance to get something to her. Mom deserves a special day. I mentioned to someone this morning that the mom might have been so good, she might deserve 10 days special treat. Stretch it on out there, something special every single day. It is wonderful for you to be a mother. It's a high calling. It's a mission from God. Amen? Amen. Just the opportunity that God has created for you to raise a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. And to see them grow up, work their way in life. If it's God's will for them to marry, you see them start their own family. It's an exciting time. I keep telling Kim that we're ready to see some grandkids. If I can just talk to my guys one more time. Yes, we're ready for some grandkids. It's good to see these little children. But, you know, that's a really wonderful time. You're there for those people during their happiest moments in life. And and then it's really neat to see that young man who his eye looks toward a girl and he's going to woo her and pursue her and he's going to win her as his bride. And to see that those young men think about how they can to win over that girl. And then girls are just like, oh, who me? Let's be truthful. It goes both ways. Women are on the pursuit as well. They are. They will just never let you know. And they have their own subtle ways. A man is tough. And with his hands, his strong hands, he can get a pearl from an oyster. But a woman, with one wink of her eyelashes, can get a diamond from a nut. This whole idea of pursuit, this challenge that you're involved with to try to win over that person, is exactly what the scriptures are going to teach us about in following God. The first week we talked about following God, and that was that we were going to listen like Elijah. To follow the Lord begins with getting away and hearing that still small voice. Then secondly, we saw how once you've heard the voice of God, then you trust Him. And usually when God speaks to you, you are stepping out in faith into territory you're not comfortable with, but you trust Him anyway. And no man trusted God more than Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the man. It's a beautiful example. Today we'll be looking at Joshua. Following God is basically the third step here is once you've heard the Lord, once you have trusted Him and are trusting Him now, it's this process of cleaving to the Lord. Cleaving. In Joshua 22 and verse 5, Joshua is at the end of his life here, finishing up this book. Joshua has truly listened to the Lord. He has trusted the Lord, and he is going to teach all the people. If there's anything I can leave you with before I depart, he says, I want you to learn to do this. I want you to cleave. In Joshua 22:5, the Bible says, take diligent heed to the commandment of and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments and to cleave unto Him, to serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul. Joshua lived that life of cleaving to the Lord. What does the Lord have for us? There are many commands We're going to look at them in just a moment here. Let's ask God to help us as we learn to cleave unto the Lord. Father, we pray that you would give us insight. Lord, I thank you for those special days, going to Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, and being in church. Father, I thank you for a mother who took me and prepared me for the world. Thank you for a wonderful godly father as well. But Lord, I thank you for my mother's on thinking about Mother's Day, where she pursued you with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength. She stepped out in faith and trusted you. She listened to you. God, I thank you for a wonderful mother that you placed into my life. Thank you for the comfort she gave in many difficult times. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the praise that I needed when I had done right. And Father, for the discipline when I had done wrong. Father, thank you for a wonderful woman that lived the life of faith. Lord, I pray that I would live up to that standard and I would be a faithful person myself, Lord. Help us learn to cleave unto you like the scripture teaches. Guide us and help me to be able to share these thoughts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many scriptures that teach us that cleaving is something that we ought to be doing. Maybe you don't think about that. You think, yeah, I'm supposed to love God. I'm supposed to follow the Lord. But what is this thing about cleaving? Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20, the Bible says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him thou shalt serve, and to him shalt thou cleave. And to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to cleave unto him. Deuteronomy 13:4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. What is this idea of cleaving? Well, in English, English is a pretty weak language. It's very complicated, and it's because it's developed over time, and there are different nuances of ways that we say things, and we try to bring some order to it. But here in English, we have one word, cleave, and it means two separate things, two opposites. You always have to look at the context to see, what do you mean by cleave? Because, you know, I grew up in the woods and in a lumberjack. I have a cleaving. This is not necessarily a cleaving axe, but a cleaving axe is a little bit longer and has a little bit bigger head. And this is quite my, I don't know how old it is, but my great-grandfather's. I have a whole collection of woodworking tools from early 1900s that my family had. And a cleaving axe is about this long. And if you're cutting a tree down and you slide your little wedge in there to make sure the wind doesn't push the tree back onto your chainsaw, you put that wedge in there. And as you're sawing along and seeing what direction the tree is moving based on the wind, you can pound in that wedge a little bit better. The whole idea of cleaving is not that this is a cleaver, but it also can cleave with that wedge to drive something between, to separate. And we understand that, to cleave. We have a meat cleaver. We're going to separate things. That's one way of looking at it in English. And the Hebrew word for that is used where they talk about the cloven hoof, right? It's split. It's separated. It means to divide, to rend, to tear apart. The Hebrew, shasa. But the Hebrews also had a separate word for cleave, which is the total opposite, and they didn't get them confused. In English, we can get them confused. Are you talking about, we're supposed to cleave unto the Lord? How am I supposed to cleave unto the Lord? What am I separating? Well, okay, cleave to the Lord. That's what you would think about it. In Genesis chapter 2, that man and woman, what about them? This man should leave father and mother and what? Cleave unto his wife. Let me get this straight for everybody, all you young men. When you cleave unto your wife, you do not refer to that. That's not the cleaving we're talking about. It's the opposite. The Hebrew word was dabak. Okay? And it's like Adam and Eve. Adam was designed by God, and Eve was perfectly made for Adam. By the way, there's only been one other perfect woman, and it's the one God made for me. Okay. See, I'm trying to cleave unto my wife. I'm trying to join together. Another way that the Hebrew davak means to cleave is like the scales of a dinosaur. Dinosaurs are probably from the lizard kingdom. And you say, are there dinosaurs? Are you crazy? Christians don't believe in dinosaurs. Oh, no, 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 no. The Bible very clearly talks about dinosaurs. In Job chapter 41, God tells Job, I want you to go out and I want you to look at this dinosaur and I want you to tell me if you think you can take him. Okay, so, but I made him. I made that dinosaur. There are two different dinosaurs described in the book of Job. But here we have the scales of the dinosaur are cleaved together. That means one scale upon the other is so tight that you cannot separate between them. There is no weak spot in his armor. The chinks, I mean, everything is covered. To cling, to adhere, to join together. But there's another use of that Hebrew word to cleave, and that is to follow hard after. To be in hot pursuit. Actually, to overtake. When the enemy is on the run, I am going to cleave. I'm going to pursue. And you know, the pursuit to this young man, I've done several weddings, and some of them I've done right here. And when that young man brings the rings, and he slides the ring on the finger. And when the vows are said, let me tell you something, the pursuit is not over. You have to pursue until you drop dead. Amen. I heard only women saying amen on that one. That is the truth. You don't just get married and say, okay, I won, you know, I got her, she's mine now, another tax deduction, someone to clean my house, someone to fix my food, and someone, no. That's not what she wants, and that's not what God designed. God designed for you to constantly be in pursuit. God says very clearly in the New Testament to dwell with them according to knowledge. And we joke about that. I'll never understand women. You're not ever going to, but you've got to continually be learning. And not just knowing facts, but trying to win her and woo her all the time. That's the lesson that God's teaching us here. And so that's cleaving. Now, let me talk about this. Cleaving is really easy, right? It's difficult. To be constantly in that hot pursuit, to win them over, is difficult. Why? Why is cleaving to the Lord difficult? When He is the most perfect, wonderful being. He's our creator. He's done nothing but sacrifice and love us, never failing us, always there for us. The perfect relationship on this relationship I have with God, it's on one side is perfect. On my side is the only place there's failure. This is one. Why is it hard for me to cleave unto Him? Because it's difficult. It's difficult in just two ways. The first one is this. It's difficult to cleave unto God because it's contrary to my fallen, sinful human nature. My fallen, sinful human nature is selfish. Selfish doesn't like to pursue after things. You know, the chase gets tough. There's obstacles. There's challenges. You get tired. I used to run cross country and used to do a lot of running. And at a certain point, you just get to a point where you don't see the end. You don't see the final end zone. You don't see the ribbon. You're just going and going. One of our fellows that has come to church here, one of our soldiers said, I won't be here today. He told me last week, he said, I really want to be in church. I can't be there because I'm actually gone out of town. But I'll be taking this weekend and we might want to turn that all the way to where it's just before it stops there. There you go. This guy, he said, I'll be running all weekend. I said, really, what are you going to run, 5K? He goes, no, I signed up for one of those 24-hour runs. It's going to be a minimum of 50, maybe 60 or more miles. I'm like, I don't understand that. But that's running. You run and you run and you run and you run. You don't see the line. Listen, at some point you get fatigued. You get to a point where you're like, is this really worth it? And then apply that to what you're going through in the Christian life. God says, pursue. This is a command. You are to cleave after me. That is the command. I command you to cleave after me. Has that ever been part of your view of the Christian life? That you are constantly 24/7, with the moment you wake up to the time you go to sleep, that you are thinking about finishing this race, cleaving unto the Lord? Cleaving like scales of a dinosaur, like Adam cleaved unto his wife. The fatigue kicks in. Along the way, we make foolish mistakes. We have fear. You know, passion will only get you so far. A lot of people have a lot of passion. And, you know, all these people that want to start a new business, I've got so much passion. And I just look at them and I'm like, that's not going to get you far. You need a whole lot more than passion, because when the going gets tough along the way, you're not going to feel it anymore. And if you're starting a business, it's going to be a lot of hard work to the point where you don't like it, but you have to do it, and you've got to press on. You know, 20% of businesses fail in their first year, 30% by their second year, and 50% by year five. For a business to stay open for 5 years has really gone far. But the passion that they say, oh, you've got to invest in me because I've got passion for this. I love it. You know, that's a catchphrase people use all the time. You know, there's no substitute for just plowing along and pursuing step by step, plodding along. God's looking for plodders. He's not looking for the sprinters. And God wants us to be faithful in cleaving to Him. It's difficult because we let off the gas. And we begin to let things slip along the way. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It is just in line with our human nature to just let things slip. We don't have that passion. It's faded away. We are not faithfully pursuing after that day after day because it gets hard. And then also we let things slip. You know, one of the reasons why we let things slip is because I got to reprove, rebuke, and exhort here. We have turned our brains into mush. We don't have an attention span that lasts more than 2.5 seconds. And I'm telling you, what's reinforcing that day after day after day is this. My brain is filled with that information. Move on. Oh, and I do it too as a way of finding a little bit of entertainment at the end of the day. There's not much to watch on TV, and I'll just check some of social media. Kim's got it on her phone, and I look at that. I don't have it on my phone. You know why? Because I know me. And I'll be going like this all day long. What a waste of time. It's not just wasting God's precious time for the few years that we have in this world, but it's also turning our brains into mush. Scientific research is coming out more and more, producing more all the time, showing us that we have lost the ability to have a single focus. Our life has been saturated with diversions, distractions, and there are too many things fighting for my attention. We need to do everything with purpose. I don't know anything about karate. I just know that a few years back, we had an assistant pastor here, and he taught karate. He was black belt. He taught it here in our fellowship hall. And my kids were involved, so I went and watched and joined in. And basically, what I learned was how to stretch. And I should be doing that more. I heard about this one man that was involved in some form of one of these martial arts programs, and he said that his sensei, his teacher, had taken 1 year and with him and said, for that 1 year, you will be under intense training, that you will not do anything quickly. You will move with purpose. And he said that he learned that and did that the rest of his life. His friend looked at him and said, when he reached for a glass, he moved slowly with purpose. And you know, what they taught was slow is accurate. Accurate is fast. Now, those of you that have done a lot of firearms training and you've been on the range, you can really, really, really get good if you're not going bang, bang, bang. No, you move with purpose. Slow is accurate, accurate is fast. And you know, if you want to use these few years of your life that you have on earth for the Lord, you need to have single focus. Single focus. How do you cleave unto the Lord? It's difficult. You know why? Because we've allowed so many distractions into our minds. We need to have a single focus. You cannot also, it's difficult because you cannot cleave to past experiences alone. Some of you could tell me tremendous praises of what God's done for your life. You could say, well, I remember way back in the day that I asked God and he did this for me. He delivered me. He answered my prayer. I stepped out in faith and he blessed. Let me tell you, that was fantastic. And that is strengthening for your faith in a great way. You'll never forget, but it was for yesterday. If you're going to cleave unto the Lord, you're going to have to do that more and more all the time. Nobody in a relationship with their wife says, oh yeah, honey, you know, we're like this. You remember that time back in 1984 that I took you on that weekend away and we stayed at Motel 6? They left the light on for us. It was great. Remember that time? She doesn't want to hear that. What she wants to hear is, hey, guess what, honey? I got big plans. We're going to take time away. And we're going to spend time just you and me. We're going to talk. We're going to understand each other. We're going to have some fun. That's what they want to hear. This is cleaving. You can't lean on past experiences. Turn back to Deuteronomy, just a few pages. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. I want you to notice something. As Moses is reiterating all that has happened with the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 4, that's what Deuteronomy means, is the second giving of the law. Before you go into the promised land, you need to have a repeat, a review. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. I want you to notice what he says here. Deuteronomy 4, 9. Only take heed to thyself. Now, this is important. You need to take heed to yourself. Do you ever go back and analyze your life, where you are and why you're there? Take heed to yourself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. You're going to let them slip. And lest they depart from thy heart, you're going to fade in your relationship with God. You won't be cleaving unto him all the days of your life. But you should be teaching them, thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb. When the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord God commanded me at that time to teach you these statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. For you saw no similitude on that day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves. You need to be always, constantly on the watch, vigilant to know that you're going to let that closeness with the Lord slip away. You've got to be in hot pursuit of your relationship with the Lord at all the time. You can't lean on past experiences. The Jewish people leaned upon, I remember way back in the day, kids, you know what? We saw God's presence. We didn't see him. We heard his voice, and there was thundering and clouds, and man, we were fearful. But Moses came down with the 10 commandments, and it was great. And the kids are like, so what's God doing in your life now? Is he real? Don't tell me about what you did with God 20 years ago. Tell me what God's doing for you now. And how is that cleaving unto the Lord? You know, romance is a good way to look at our relationship with the Lord. It really is. Those victories of the past don't carry you through forever. Just like romance in the past is not going to sustain today's love. Flowers fade. That should tell us something. Token gifts gather dust. And sweet words are a memory, but just a memory. But God says you can have more. And in your relationship, if you've been married for a little while, you know that your relationship ought to be closer now than it was then, when you said, I do. Back then, the romance of the past was weak. It was fragile. It was quite undeveloped. And what you need today is a fresh romance, something that's deeper and stronger, a more perfect love. A perfect love casts out fear. In Song of Solomon, at the end of the book, in chapter 8 and verses 6 and 7, the romantic verses are said as these, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement fire. Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. My love for my wife ought to be so on fire and full of vehement flame and heat, more than when I said I do, that if you brought a gigantic 10,000 barrels of water to douse out that flame, the water would evaporate. Be a little bit of steam. But that seal is upon me and nothing's going to take it away. That illustration that God clearly gives us to understand in human relationships is what he's asking, and yea, he is even demanding of us for him. To cleave unto the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul. So how do you do that? I'll give you a few points. We've covered this simply here. Be diligent. Be diligent and take heed to do this with all your soul. Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse 9. Deuteronomy 4, 9. Only take heed to thyself, keep thy soul how? Diligently. So let's ask the question. Diligently do what? One simple word, four letters. What is it? Diligently do what? Keep. Keep. Now I'm going to take a key and I'm going to unlock some very beautiful truths from the Old Testament here. A simple way that God gives you to understand what it means to keep. So let's take our Bibles and turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Give you three ways to help you understand what it means to keep. To keep your soul diligently in love with the Lord, to cleave unto him with all your heart, means to keep. How do you keep that? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. So what did God do to Adam? Oh man, he created Adam, he put him in the garden and said, enjoy. Or is there more to the story? Before the fall, before there was sin, there was something else. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. To keep the garden. There's your word keep. How do you keep your soul diligently? You keep it like you were a gardener. That means you're out there looking at it. You're removing the weeds, propping up plants that need it. You're watering it. You're fertilizing it. You're taking care of it. Did you know that Adam had that job to do before there was ever sin in the world? So pulling weeds and all the other work and all that in the garden, that's part of normal creation. That was before the fall. And so you're to keep your soul like a gardener. How do you do that? You take and consider yourself. Do you take a time every day to look at your own heart and realize there have been weeds that crept in? Now, a weed is simply this. Brother Rob told me this. I was pulling weeds out there one day, and this is before the Lord turned my heart to let you do the weed pulling. And he said, I said, look at that. That's a beautiful little tree. There's a lot of little trees out there. And, you know, I like to save trees. And man, there's so many little trees out there right now. You can pull them and you can nurture them and they can become massive trees. And you've seen me bring those into church. And they're just sprouting up right now. They're on their way. You know, and I said, they're weeds. Rob said, anything that's growing where it shouldn't is a weed. Okay, so we got some weeds out there. Just see me before you start pulling. There might be something that does belong there. So there's weeds. A gardener, keep your soul diligently like a gardener keeps his garden. How do you keep your soul? Every day you need to look at your soul and see where things need to be removed. You do. Keep it like a gardener, like Adam was to keep the garden. You know, some people's hearts have gotten sickly. They've gotten overgrown with weeds of worldliness in their life. And they get to a point where they just don't know how to clean it all out. Did you ever drive by the garden of somebody who was real excited about gardening when the spring weather came and they got spring fever and they went out and I'm going to plant all this stuff. And then it started getting hot and they started getting sweaty out there and it got to be a pain. And you drive by their garden and you can't even see the vegetables. It's all weeds. And you look at that and you say, oh my word, how do you get that cleared out? It's too much. And that's the way our hearts get sometimes. Let me tell you this. God can help you clear that heart out. But it takes your decision to get out there and start analyzing and pulling. And some of you might need to just do that. There's junk that's gotten into your life that's just it's like too much junk floating around in your brain. Too many distractions. Too many diversions. And you're not thinking single focused. And you can't cleave unto the Lord. You know, it's like a guy going along saying, yeah, I'm married. I'm supposed to cleave unto my wife, but I'm looking at every other woman. You got to keep yourself only unto her. And that means removing the others out of your life. You've got to do that. Cleaving unto the Lord, pulling those things out of your life and looking at your life. Keep it like a gardener. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. There's another use of the word keep. Genesis 3:24. When Adam did sin, the Lord took him out of the garden. Verse 24, he drove out the man. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. To keep the way. What does this mean? That means not just to keep a garden, but now you're keeping like a guard. A guard. You keep your heart with a sword. You guard it. I love thinking about how my salvation is being kept by the Father. And that word keep there is almost like little old granny sitting on a porch in a rocking chair. And she's got a recipe for her delicious dessert that everybody wants. And nobody knows how to make it, but she does. And she keeps it stored in her house. And you're not going to go woo granny and talk to her about giving it to you. Because she's sitting on the porch with a shotgun. Ain't nobody going to get my recipe. Okay? That's what it means to keep it. It's under lock and key. It's guarded and it's defended with a weapon. Adam and Eve could not go back in and eat of the tree of life. We think about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the one they ate from, and they were aware that they were sinners, and they were then driven from the garden. But what if they had eaten from the tree of life before they were driven from the garden? They would have been permanently, forever and ever, in a state of being unsaved. And so God said, I want them to have an opportunity to trust me as Savior. They will be expelled from the garden. They will have to go out and work by the sweat of the brow. There will be all kinds of other judgments that are placed upon humanity, but they're never going to go back in. And the angels are there with a sword to defend it, to keep the tree of life. Nobody can eat of that. By the way, where is the tree of life now? It's in heaven. And I'll be eating of that. It bears 12 different fruits. One for every month. That's a pretty cool tree. It's not going to be guarded there, but it was guarded for Adam and Eve. You keep your soul like a guard You meditate on the Word of God and say, is there anything getting into my heart that I need to eradicate and drive from my heart? You know, our hearts get invaded with wrong thoughts, and we basically are helpless. We've laid down the sword that is sharper than a two-edged sword. We've laid it down and said, I'm not in there, and I can go through my day, and in my pride, and I'm there with you, I'll say, I'll get to my Bible later. What I've just done is I've laid down the sword that keeps my heart in cleaving with the Lord. I've laid it down, and I'm helpless. And all of a sudden, an intruder comes in, and I'm like, whoa! And it invades my heart, and I'm not passionately cleaving after the Lord. Why? Because I laid down my sword. This is so important. You know, we talk about self-defense these days, and a lot more people are carrying self-defense measures, men and women alike, than ever before. I didn't grow up that way. I grew up in a town where you didn't lock your doors. You left the keys in the car. We drove up to the town grocery store, and we would leave the car running to keep it warm. I mean, why let it get down when it's below zero? Why let it get cold again? Just let it. You drive to the grocery store and you see all the customers, all three cars, just sitting there, four or five, and just the exhaust coming out, the smoke there, and everybody's just happy. And you know what? I moved down here and it's like, wow, watch the news. There's crime. You're going to be worried all about yourself all the time. And I hear about people, oh, I'm protecting myself. I have these weapons. You know, it's almost like I'm looking at my little Toto. Toto, I have this strange feeling that we're not in Mayberry anymore. We're in a different world. We're in a world where there's threats to my personal well-being. And so I'm taking measures to make sure that I'm defended. Why do we do that? For our human bodies, but not for our soul. God says, you laid down the weapon. If you're going to keep your soul diligently, keep it like a gardener every day. You can't just wait once a month and weed your garden. You've got to weed it all the time. You can't just say, I'm going to make it through today without my sword. I need that sword to defend. But thirdly, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2, we have our third keep. Genesis 4 and verse 2. Picking up the story, Adam, verse 1, knew his wife Eve. She conceived, bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And he went on to be a gardener like his dad. He learned how to keep his garden, but he didn't know how to keep his soul. And we know what Cain did, right? His soul got full of weeds of selfishness and pride and anger and bitterness. And out of that produced enough anger to kill his brother. But then verse 2, she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel kept a flock. How do you keep your soul? Like a gardener, like a guard, and like a shepherd. How do you keep your heart? What does the shepherd do? He looks and he sees that they have need of water, and he takes them to the water. He looks at his flock and he sees that they are in need of green grass, and he'll lead them to green grass. When they are injured, he will bind up their wounds. He'll deliver their young. In a time of anxiety, you know, animals are very, very interesting. I wish I knew more about them. I'm just intrigued by God's creation. Having grown up in the woods, I'm familiar with a lot of birds. I just love listening to the different animals. I can tell you what a robin is saying. I don't know so much about blackbirds and different Canadian jays, and I can tell you what the birds are. I can recognize them far away, but I can tell you what robins are doing. They have basically four or five different songs, and they're telling you what they're doing at that time. And so I love looking. But would you look at wildlife like deer? And we were around a lot of deer all the time, but they begin to act jittery. The wind picks up and the leaves begin to rustle. They start to get a little fearful. And I can only imagine what a shepherd was experiencing, maybe on a windy day. And the sheep starting to get a little restless because they don't know if there's danger lurking around the bushes around them. And they hear motion in the bushes. And sometimes it can get scary. What does the shepherd do? The shepherd calms them. And he would bring out some kind of musical instrument. It would sing to them. Cowboys tell me that they would sing and yodel and do all that to calm down the herds on the trail. I mean, I've watched a few Westerns. But the shepherds, they would calm them. And David knew how to play skillfully on his harp because he was very good at calming spirits. And he was so good, he went to play for the king. And he calmed the king's angry heart. It's a very amazing thing. What do? You have to really take the time to stop every day and say, what does my soul need? My soul needs nurturing. My soul is thirsty. My soul is hungry. My soul is lost and I'm nervous. And I want to tell you this, there are many times when I have said, God, I don't know what I need, but I need you. And I'm turning to hear from you. I'm keeping my soul close to yours. Oh God, please help me. I don't know what I need right now, but feed me. Mend my wounds. Strengthen me. Give me wisdom. And he gives light. That's how you keep your soul like a gardener, like a guard, like a shepherd. Those are three simple things, but the Bible tells us here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 9, that we are to keep our soul diligently. But before that, he says this in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 1. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes, the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in, possess the land which the Lord your fathers giveth you. God wants to serve you the best life right now, if I can use that phrase. And it's not by just saying a magic phrase. It is by giving your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ and cleaving unto him. He says this, it's in the word, verse 2. Do not add to the word which I command you, neither diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But you did cleave unto the Lord your God. You that did that are alive, every one of you today. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land, whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which ye shall hear all the statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? I can't help but read into those verses God speaking to me and say, what kind of person is there out there that the world looks at and says, wow. They may despise me, they may ridicule me, they may look down on me, they may call me a fool, they may think I've got my head stuck in an old book. Let me tell you this, they can't deny the fact that God has blessed me. And I've got my life together in as much as I've been obeying the Lord. And that God's blessing is there. What nation, what kind of person is there that God has been there for at all times? Our nation, if it stays on the track it's going, is definitely going down. I'll tell you that. We know it. All the nations, the Bible says, that forget God are destroyed. It's true. But as that goes down, my relationship is going up. Amen. If I cleave with all my heart and soul and strength to the Lord. You know, at the very end of the Old Testament, we transition to the New Testament. You think things are different now. Let me tell you, it's not much different. There was this guy, he was a preacher. His name was Barnabas. You know what Barnabas stands for? Son of Consolation. He was a comforting man. You ever know somebody that's comforting? Just spending a little bit of time with them and you just feel comforted that everything's going to be okay. He's shepherded your soul just a moment. And in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas is described for just a moment. The church in Jerusalem saw a need and they needed to send someone out, and they chose Barnabas and they sent him forth. And the Bible says this: when he came and had seen the grace of God on that church and was glad, he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord their God. The most comforting thing for your soul is for someone to come alongside and say, you know what your problem is? You've let weeds into your life. You're distracted. You've dropped the sword and you're not guarding your heart. And you haven't been taking the time to get your heart right with the Lord every day. And you need to cleave unto God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. That's comforting.